Well, good morning. Becky, I've got this on. I don't know if you got me on. Are y'all doing well today? Yes? It's a good week. Have you had a good week? My name is Chris Stallings. It's my privilege. I get to be one of the associate pastors here at Hartsville First United Methodist Church. Man, what a musical Sunday, right? Amen? Y'all go ahead and get in the habit of saying amen really loud. Say it. Amen? Amen. Let's be that kind of church where we can celebrate God and when He does something good through our people. Amen?
Amen.
There we go. We're getting it. Good to see y'all. Hey, I'm a little bit hobbled this week with my hand being broken. And so y'all bear with me if I'm a little bit less animated than I normally am. Y'all bear with me. We'll get the form back in a couple of weeks. Well, we're in part four or the finale of our series entitled When God's Spirit Comes. And over the course of the last 4 weeks, including this week, we've addressed what God's Spirit is, because sometimes it's a little bit vague or we have kind of a mixture of understandings of what God's Spirit is. And so in the first week, we talked about Pentecost, where God's Spirit filled the New Testament church right after Jesus was dead and buried and then rose from that death and ascended to heaven. He said, I'm going to send my advocate for you. And He did. And what a day Pentecost was. And then the next Sunday, we talked about how if God has His way in our lives, we can have the Spirit overflowing in our lives. And last week, we talked a bit about the Trinity and what God is three persons in one, and how God's Spirit is a divine ambassador to be a person of peace and truth in this world. And today we look at God's Holy Spirit. What happens when the Spirit is in control? When the Spirit is in control of my life, your life, and this church's life, and the church around the world. Well, I mentioned my hand's a little banged up. I got two more weeks in this, and hopefully after that I can go back to right hand shaking or working. But whenever your hand's injured and you have to rely on other people to do things, if you're a control freak, that's hard. Some of y'all self-identify as a control freak. You just shoot your hand up. And I don't think I am, except in the important stuff. And if I'm thinking about it, it must be important, right? So, no, I don't mean, like, some of y'all are like, don't even get in my kitchen. Any of y'all, right? Like, I'll do it all. And some of you are like, where's the kitchen? I can't see it for the pot. Anyway, some of you are like, don't let anybody in my garage, my tools, my yard. You know, I got to do it myself if it's going to get done right. And so I looked up a little bit of what it means to be a control freak. And I found this little quick fun. So this is not scientific. This is fun assessment. If you may be a control freak. So as we go through this, ask yourself, am I always this, sometimes this, or never this? Always, sometimes, or never. And if you answer always or sometime, keep track, right? We're going to ask 10 questions, and you keep track, right? So if always or sometimes you give yourself, count on your hands, it's okay to use your hands, and if you need to, your toes, but no, we don't go that far. All right, you may be a control freak if you help other people drive. Tell them what route, where to turn, where to park, and even when the light turns green. It's always or sometimes, give yourself... Every one of y'all to have one hand finger up. Come on. Number two, do you become angry or anxious when you're late? Or things, well, you know, don't go according to plan. Always or sometimes, give yourself, keep track. Number three, do you insist on being right, having things done your way, or always having the final word? Always or sometimes, give yourself. Number four, do you give people a lot of unsolicited advice? Do you always have a ought to or a should whenever you're talking with someone? Number five, do you take over and give orders when the situation seems confused? Duh, who wouldn't do that, right? Number six, do you spend tons of time and energy keeping your space organized? If you got kids, none of them are going to say yes to this, but anyway. Number seven, do you have lots of personal rules, routines, or even superstitions? Number 8, do you dislike depending on or accepting help from others? That's hard sometimes, isn't it, y'all? Number 9, do you find it difficult to admit your mistakes? And then number 10, do you overplan even the simplest of activities? All right, here's the scale. If you had 0 of those, y'all come to the altar right now, you're lying. We're going to do full up confession. You're just going to lay it out here, you're a liar. No, I guess you could be honest if you were asleep. Any of y'all asleep already? 0 to 4, you can live and let live, right? You're just okay with stuff. 5 to 7, you may have issues with control. And if you answered always or sometimes to 8 or more of those, yep, you're a control freak. Any of y'all? 8. All right, I want y'all on my team. Well, I think we all have different personalities in our personal lives, right, that makes us control freak or different experiences. But I think in our faith journey, our spirituality, even when it comes to believing in God, I think we have control issues. And by that, I mean we have a sin nature that tries to keep us from saying yes to God. It started when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and the devil tempted them whenever God had said, don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the devil said, well, can you really trust what God said? Because, you know, maybe he didn't really mean that. And so Adam and Eve decided to say no to God, to give God control, and said yes to the devil, and they sinned, and that sin nature entered into all of us. And so we all have control issues when it comes to spirituality, whenever it comes to saying yes to God. The devil fights us whenever we're presented with the gospel initially to say yes to Jesus and salvation. The devil fights us along the way whenever we're being led by God's word and the Spirit and the church to do what God has designed us to do. The devil fights and says, can you really trust that? And so we have control issues. Well, there's good news. You're not in that circumstance alone. I think in this church, myself included, we all have control issues. Sometimes it's like, God, are you sure about what you have asked me to do? And the New Testament church was like that as well. You see, when Jesus had resurrected, he lived a perfect life. He died a guiltless death. And when he rose from that death, he gave instruction to the church. The followers were around him. He said, I want you to be about making disciples like I've made disciples of you. I want you to teach what I've taught. I want you to baptize people. I want you to go. Well, a few chapters into the book of Acts, we see the church is still not going. Now, they did some of the stuff they taught, and you saw even shortly after Pentecost, Peter gave the great sermon where hundreds, thousands of people came to follow Jesus, but it was in Jerusalem. Excuse me. They were still in Jerusalem, even though Jesus had said go. They were like, but God, we're pretty good right here. And so they stayed in Jerusalem. A few more chapters go along, and they're still in Jerusalem. And so, as a church will tend to do when it's not on mission, they begin to fight amongst themselves, arguing who would get the food, either the widows of the Jewish or the Hellenistic or Greek families. And so they set up Stephen to try to reconcile that. So much was the discord because they weren't going that they begin to fight and make up things against Stephen, so much so that they brought the Jewish leaders in to persecute on their behalf, even within the Christian church. And that persecution wasn't just against Stephen, although he did get stoned. Persecution began to spread throughout the whole Christian church, so much so that the church had to leave the building. They had to leave Jerusalem as God had said through Jesus, go. They finally were going, although it wasn't through a great decision of themselves. So God said, go, and they finally go, and they did begin the work that Jesus had invited them to. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to pick up the story there in Acts chapter 8. You can open your Bible if you brought it. You can turn on your Bible if you got it on your smartphone. You can also take the Bible in the pew chair back in front of you. I'm going to read out of that version today. So if you've got the New Revised Standard Version, which is in the pew in front of you, in the New Testament book of Acts, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It should be on page 126 in your pew Bible. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Hear these words. Now those that were scattered went from place to place proclaiming the word. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds with one accord listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud shrieks came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed or lame were cured. So there was great joy in that city. Verse 9, now a certain man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he was someone great. All of them, from the least to the greatest, listened to him eagerly, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they listened eagerly to him. For the long time he had amazed them with his magic. But but when they believed Philip, who was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even, verse 13, even Simon himself believed. Somebody say amen. Even Simon himself believed. After being baptized, he stayed constantly with Philip and was amazed when he saw the signs and great miracles that took place. Verse 14, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, then Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. That's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, the follower of Jesus finally, can I say finally, heard that command that Jesus gave in Matthew 28, the Great Commission that we see repeated in Acts 1:8, where he said to go and make disciples. They finally did that whenever they began to face persecution in Jerusalem. Whenever they were scattered to avoid that persecution, what didn't turn into a trial, but rather turned into a triumph for God's kingdom. Amen? When God's Spirit was in control, being scattered, being persecuted, led to power and boldness in Jesus' name, not fear and fatigue. So as they went, they began to live out the command that Jesus gave to go and to make disciples. Philip's in this passage, led by God's Spirit to preach Spirit-filled preaching from the Scripture of God, his Spirit-led preaching made the Bible come alive, made the Scripture come alive, made the testimony of the eyewitnesses of Jesus come alive, that Jesus did in fact rise from his grave. Amen? And whenever that kind of preaching occurred, people's lives were changed. Even the former sorcerer Simon, who was converted in verse 9 through 13. Simon, who had previously even made money or had established a great following in the community by what we would probably call evil means, followed Jesus and was amazed. Now, even the magician himself began to follow and to begin to make other disciples. And so I want to look at a few ways as to what we in our lives, you, me here today, can take from this passage as to what it looks like whenever the Spirit is in control of our lives. These notes will also be on your, on your bulletin. You can look at the specific passage or the specific words. The first point is that when the Spirit is in control, it imparts love in you and through you. Verse 7 says, for unclean spirits crying out with loud shrieks came out of many who were possessed, and many who others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. When the Spirit of God is in control in your life, there's order that leads to love. The Spirit doesn't come to bring chaos in your life or confusion in the church even. It points us to love. You won't find Spirit-led people being destructive to themselves or to others. You'll find Spirit-led people loving others and loving themselves. Now, those who were working for evil may not find it as peaceful, because you see in this passage the Spirit of God drove out those unclean spirits, and it said they let out loud cries and shrieks, but those people who had been hurting were helped. Amen. God's Spirit likes to introduce His kingdom to earth through His kindness, and I love His kindness. Jesus met people where they were at, where they were hurting, and before He ever knew their story or they said their story, He reached out a hand and gave them food, made them walk, made them see. And God's Spirit said, I'm going to fill you and you and you, and you're going to lead with that kind of love. And Jesus even said, you may do greater things than you've seen me do. Are you believing and expecting God to do greater things in you? In your life, not to settle for the, oh, it's a pretty good day to come to church, but to be transformed when you come to church so that you can transform other people. This week, I had a couple of instances, and I tell you, when I preach, half the time I'm preaching to me. If y'all can accept me as that kind of preacher, we'll get along good. If you expect me to be perfect, well, just don't come around me Monday through Sunday, all right? But this week, I had a couple of chances where I know God's Spirit says, hey, nudge. And you that have been a Christian maybe longer than me, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It may be, in some cases, an audible voice, but it might just be a nudge in your wherever that is. It says, do this thing, and it's you get a clarity of that. It says, do this thing. Now, we said earlier it comes from Scripture, so God's not saying do something that is against His Scripture. It comes from love. It's, God doesn't go and say do something destructive. But this week, I admit, I was driving through the McDonald's drive-thru. For those that are healthy conscious or want me to be, forgive me. So you can't get much healthy at McDonald's, right? I think I was going in for chicken, but anyway. But from the place where you go through the line, you order, and you're coming up to the window to pay, I remember this, wherever that is, saying, pay for the person behind you. I don't know if y'all ever get that. You heard of that. Other people have done it. It didn't start to this week with me, but I remember thinking, I should pay for them. I don't know if it's because I cut them off in the lunch. No, I didn't do that. Pay for their lunch, right? And every excuse, God, I don't have that much. God, they don't know me. You know, no, no, no. And I said, and then I remembered I had to preach to y'all on Sunday. And I said, I better get and listen to this when the Spirit is in control. So I did. I got up to the drive-thru and I told the cashier, I'm going to pay for the lunch, mine and the lunch, if that's okay for the people behind me. She said, yeah, that's okay. And she looked at the total and she goes, it's still this much. Do you still want to do it? And I go, see, God, you don't want me to. And it's, yes. I did it. And I don't know what God was trying to do there. I just felt like God wanted to show kindness to the people that were in line behind me. There's another time this week where I felt like God's Spirit was nudging me to love. Me and my wife and family try to go out once Friday or Saturday just together and hang out. Been a busy week. I don't know, y'all had a busy week? Raise your hand if you've been a busy week. If you're a control freak, it's a busy week every week, right? We had VBS here, and by Thursday, I'd worked an extra 20 hours over the normal just getting that stuff done and trying to get ready. I was still behind. And so we went out to eat as a family. I was like, well, I can take my phone and do a little bit of catching up and texting and emailing and, you know, putting notes for sermon, you know. And when I got out of the truck, I felt like God's Spirit said, just leave the phone there. Just leave it there. And I did. I left it there. We had the best breakfast. Listen to my family. I highly recommend leaving your phone when you go out to eat with your family. I think that was the Spirit saying, love people. I love it when the Spirit says love people and there's food involved, but I think he does it any time. When God's Spirit's in control, God's Spirit leads us to love. Number two, praise. When the Spirit is in control, praise becomes commonplace. Acts 8:8 says, there was great joy or rejoicing in the city. Are y'all saying amen sometime? Is there rejoicing in your life where the Spirit is moving and the Spirit is wowing in your life? Because if you're not rejoicing, let me tell you, we're a sinner. Jesus died for you and you didn't deserve a bit of it, but he still died for you. And that's enough to rejoice. But God also says, I love you and I want to make you into who I've created you to be. And you can rejoice in that. So when God is moving in his church and moving in your life, there's reason to rejoice. There's no reason to be all. Because you're either denying what Jesus did for you or he hadn't done it for you yet. So let's get about rejoicing. Let's don't be, Let's be joy-filled people. Have y'all read this book they call Psalms in the Bible? It's filled with ways God's people celebrated what God had done in their lives. In Psalm 150, hear these words. It says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him in his mighty works. Praise his unequaled greatness. Praise him with the blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. And praise him with the strings and the flutes. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. And praise him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that breathes sing praise to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, some of this, I get, is derived from our experience. If you can't stand to stand up and somebody see you, it's going to be hard to stand up and shout. But I want you to know it's okay to stand up and shout when God has done something good in your life. To tell somebody, God did this in my life and I love him for it. And I'm going to sing or I'm going to play the music or I'm going to dance with joy. Because it said in verse 8 that the whole city had great joy because of what God was doing in their lives. God's at work and the Spirit's in control. Praise become common for us. And finally, prayer is and becomes and stays our lifeline. Acts 8:15 says that the two, that's Peter and John, they went down and they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. There's not much we can say about revival in a church that didn't begin with prayer. I don't know if your heart longs for revival in your life and in this church and in this community, but if it does, and you're not praying, it's not coming. But if you're praying and you're not sure you want revival, I think God's going to give you a heart that wants revival. And if you're praying, I think God's going to show you the people that he wants you to love. And if you're praying, I think those people are going to have a heart that's open to the Spirit's moving in their word. Because when you pray, God changes you and he changes hearts. And I don't mean just a prayer at meal, although that's good. And I don't just mean a prayer whenever we say it here at church. I mean prayer. One of the guys that spoke at the camp meeting this week led a revival at the University of Georgia Wesley Foundation of students that I knew some of them, and some of them went on to start churches and be pastors, and they were students in college that laid prostrate on the ground and prayed for revival in their lives so that they could be witnesses in the church. And they said, if God did it then, he can do it again. And I think God wants to say that here in Hartsville. If God did it then, he can do it again. And I want you to pray, God says. Know me. Don't let prayer be a means to the end. Let prayer and relationship with me be the end. Be the beginning. Be the everything that you do. So it's a lifeline for whenever your thumb or finger hurts. So it's a lifeline whenever you're not sure how you're going to pay the next bill. But it's also a lifeline that God's using you to transform the lives of others. Parents to their kids to their parents, kids to their brothers and sisters, kids to their schools, teachers to their kids, coaches to their players, accountants to their staff, lawyers to their judges, judges to their accused. That God uses you when you pray for others, that it becomes a lifeline. There's a guy named Ed Stetzer who's an aspiring pastor. He does affiliate it with another denomination, but I think we'll see him in heaven. He's a missiologist who studies how people go about mission work, and I think a great resource to the church today. He says that God uses those mightily who are the ones that put their yes on the table and let God put it on the map. God uses mightily those that put their yes on the table and let God put it on the map. So if you're saying, God, I'll do whatever as long as it's on this pew or at this time or at this place or in this county, God may still do something good in your life, but God does mighty works to the ones that says, yes, God. Yes, God, but where? I don't care. Yes, God, but to whom? I don't care. I'll go where God says. I'll go whenever He says. I'll do whatever it takes because I'm in a prayer life with God where I trust Him. I've given over the keys to my life to Him. And I say, yes, God, and I'll let you, God, put that yes on the map. God may say, go to the second pew instead of the back. I don't know. It might be a little move like that. He may say, go to, if you had to, go to Atlanta, Georgia. Oh, anybody like to drive in Atlanta? He might say that. He might be using you as a witness to teach him how to drive. I don't know. But God says, put your yes on the table. Let me put it on the map. And when you do that, God wants to do a mighty work in you and a mighty work through you. But prayer is where it starts. Praying for, telling others about Jesus, being fully engaged in your church to a place that it would be a place that receives and believes for great revival in our church and our community and around the globe. Would you let God's Spirit be in control of your life? As we sing in just a moment, I don't know what it's going to feel like, but if you want to, I'm going to be right down here. I'm going to be praying for revival for this church, for this community, for you and your life. That you would be a witness to other people. If you want to join me there, come on. It doesn't mean you've messed up this week. It means you care about God. You can kneel where you're at. You can pray in the pew. But I think God wants to start something with people that will pray. So we're going to pray in just a moment. God, I pray that you would work in us and through us, God, that you would have your way with us. That we would be led by your Spirit into love. God, that we would see lives transformed through your kindness. God, that we would praise you in the good and the bad because of what you have done was enough. And God, that we would be a people of prayer. So God, I just pray. You would transform us today. Give us hearts that love beyond anything we can comprehend. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.